Thank you, Lord, that your hope is everlasting, your purpose ever sure. In our weakness, we will look to you, Lord. As we consider your word, may we know a little more, something of our own weakness. And may we know more clearly your everlasting hope and your sure purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our morning considerations of the 12 minor prophets, we've reached Jonah, the only one of the 12 whose book is itself a short story about the prophet, a story in which a lot happens in a brief space. I was intending to begin this sermon with a reflection on the nature of Jonah's story, Jonah and the whale, as we often think of it. Is it history, recording what factually happened to a particular man, Jonah the prophet? Or might it be a parable, more like one of Jesus' stories, the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son? That intention has this week foundered on two rocks. The first was an acute infection, which rendered me feeling really quite unwell throughout much of the week. And this uninvited guest made me think rather less of academic debates and rather more of God's call to me, to repentance, and his assurance to me of his generous grace and mercy. And the second rock, coming as it did just as I'd hit the first one, was Ash Wednesday, the start of Lent, when again we are confronted by our mortality, how short earthly life is. Our sin, from which we must turn in repentance, our need of God's grace, the grace that as Christian people we know in his dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We know his grace, but we can never know it enough. The message of Jonah, full of the themes of sin, repentance, and grace, seemed much more important than more academic and cerebral considerations. So then, three reflections on Jonah's story under the headings of Jonah and the sailors, Jonah and the Ninevites, Jonah and the gourd, plant which grew to protect him, as Keith read for us from chapter 4. Jonah and the sailors. God's call to Jonah was to travel to the city of Nineveh and preach against the wickedness practiced by its inhabitants. Nineveh was capital of the kingdom of Assyria, a constant enemy of Israel, and its wickedness was great. Jonah's disobedience was as blatant as was the wickedness of Nineveh. He sails for Tarshish in the western Mediterranean in the opposite direction, in an effort which he admitted himself to escape from God. God's man, God's prophet, God's servant, God's child, running away from God. A violent storm arose. The crew were a mixed bunch. Chapter 1, verse 5 tells us all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Jonah had already told the sailors that what he was up to, running away from the Lord. And the captain challenged Jonah. Chapter 1 and verse 6, the captain went up to Jonah and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we shall not perish." Jonah sleeping, not even praying, while the heathens around him called upon their gods. A heathen ship's captain challenging a man of God, God's servant shamed by someone who did not know God. Perhaps we might have had the experience of having something that we have done or things that we have said challenged and rightly challenged by someone who is not a Christian. God may speak to us through those who are not within the household of faith. We think and speak often of God's grace. Usually we mean the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Indeed, there is the heart of grace. But there is also God's grace in a more general sense, in the sense of his generous giving of gifts to all of humanity. His image in every person, damaged and yet still present. John chapter 1 tells us that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The many gifts of love, the many kindnesses, the many skills from which we benefit in the course of our lives, given to us through people who may or may not have Christian faith. Very often they do not. And these heathen, mixed religion sailors had quite some integrity and character. They were astonished that Jonah should run away from his God. And they prayed to Jonah's God before taking the decision to cast him overboard. They did not regard Jonah's human life as cheap. They cried out to the Lord, chapter 1 and verse 14, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." And when the sea calmed, the sailors feared God. They were not men of faith in the one true God, but they were men who had some recognition of God for who he was and who feared him. Jonah and the sailors. Jonah and the Ninevites. Chapter 3 in today's reading. Jonah is out of the belly of the fish by this time, and at God's second call to him to preach to Nineveh, he does as he is told. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. The king of Nineveh took off his royal robes and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. For the king of Nineveh, truly this was an Ash Wednesday. And the call to repentance is at the heart of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, the words of Jesus, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, believe the good news." We cannot have the good news of God's grace and forgiveness without seeing something of our own sin and turning in sorrow from all known wrong. It has been said that the gospel, the good news, is bad news before it is good news. Bad news about our nature, yours and mine. The twist and warp and taint of the nature of every one of us which draws us downwards. We label it as sin. But when we take on board that bad news, we are able to repent and to know God's loving kindness and forgiveness. Repentance is for notorious and gross sinners. The people of Nineveh, the criminals whose mugshots we see daily. But repentance is also for more urbane and respectable sinners. Perhaps people like us. Your need and my need is just the same as the need of the people of Nineveh. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. God's generous grace, compassion, forgiveness, and mercy towards all who are penitent. Jonah and the sailors, Jonah and the Ninevites, Jonah and the gourd. Wouldn't you have thought that Jonah would rejoice with the angels in heaven over those sinners in Nineveh who repented? Not a bit of it. He is angry, frustrated, feels that God has let him down and that he was right to disobey him in the first place. And he falls even to despair. Chapter 4, all this to Jonah seemed very wrong and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's why what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than live." As Jonah sulks, God provides a gourd, a sort of cucumber plant, to give him shelter. But then God sends a worm to chew it, so it withers. And under the scorching wind and blazing sun, Jonah says, "It would be better for me to die than live." Where is Jonah coming from? He knows God's gracious character, yet he would prefer that God's grace be kept from people like the inhabitants of Nineveh. Lord, they did not deserve your grace. Might we catch ourselves sometimes thinking he or she doesn't deserve God's mercy? Are we sometimes puzzled at who God takes into his kingdom? But the whole point is that the people of Nineveh did not deserve God's grace. Neither did Jonah. He didn't deserve God's grace, yet he too receives grace and mercy over and again in this story. Rescued from the sea, delivered from the belly of the fish, recommissioned and resent after his disobedience. God's grace, his repeated grace and mercy towards his disobedient servant Jonah. I do not deserve God's grace. Neither does any one of us. God's grace is a gift which we cannot buy or earn or merit. Paul says to the Ephesians, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The last word of the book is from God. And it is a word of some gentleness. The final two verses of chapter 4. The Lord said to Jonah, you've been concerned about this gourd, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? The freedom and generosity of God's mercy, his care even for animals. And we might think of a donkey who was to play such a part as Jesus enters Jerusalem. And we might think of the sparrow whose fall is seen by our Heavenly Father. And God's mercy and God's call to you and to me to repent come to us through a greater than Jonah, one whose sufferings were not in the belly of a fish, but on a cross as he bore our sins in his body. One who was not ejected onto dry land, but who rose from death. Sin and death overthrown for all who will repent and believe in God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. So may we have the grace to repent of our sins and to know God's forgiveness and grace. Amen. I'm going to pray the Ash Wednesday Collect. Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing that you have made, and forgive the sins of all those who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may receive from you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.